Let's have a word of prayer before we dig into that passage. So we're going to be in the passage that you just read, Luke chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to come to your word today on a kind of an interesting little passage. I pray that you would give us understanding, and Lord, that we might come away encouraged by what we learn from Christ here, or maybe, Lord, exhorted by what we learn from Israel here. And so, Lord, I pray that you would lead and guide us in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I got a little bit behind. If you were here last week's message, I got behind where I wanted to get done for last week's message, which kind of put me in a pickle because I was supposed to get these verses done last week, and I was supposed to move on to chapter 14 this week, but I didn't get to these verses. And then I thought, well, what am I going to do? So I could do these verses and do what I wanted to do next week. And I'm in a time crunch because Justin's preaching next week, and I told him he has to preach the next section of Luke. So I better hurry up and get to where I said he's going to preach. And I thought, well, I can't put chapter 13, verses 31 through 34, together with chapter 14 because it's a different thing. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. He's in a different scenario that is going to take us all the way down to verse 24, of chapter 14, because look at 14 verse 1, on the Sabbath when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. That's what he's going to do in chapter 14. Be at this dinner with the Pharisees, and he's going to confront the Pharisees, and he's going to give two parables to the Pharisees. So we're going to do just the verses we have today. Chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. The context is verse 22. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's been on his way to Jerusalem since chapter 9, verse 52. So he's been going down to Jerusalem, and now we're back in that scenario, on his way to Jerusalem. And as he's making his way there, look at verse 31. At that very hour, meaning when he had just spoken about the narrow door in chapter 13, verses 22 through 30, at that same hour, that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." Now, just to give you an understanding of where Jesus is, Herod at that time, there was two Herods, but the Herod that he's talking about had control over two areas, Galilee in the north, which many of you might be familiar with. If you look at the maps in the back of your Bible, you'll see the Sea of Galilee, that area, and the other area, which is just east of the Jordan River called Perea, which a Jewish person, if they were avoiding Samaria, would go into Perea. And that's where Jesus is. Jesus is in Perea, in this area that Herod controls. And so in verse 31, as he's there, the Pharisees come and warn him and tell him that, Herod wants to get rid of you. Herod wants to kill you. We don't know why the Pharisees did this. Some of the Pharisees did follow Christ, we learn from other Gospels. Not all of them were terrible in the sense that we might think. Luke presents the Pharisees as always opposed to Jesus. But we do know that the Pharisees, some of them did follow Jesus. Some of them kind of followed from a distance. And so maybe it was them. I don't know. Verse 31, they warn Jesus that Herod wants to kill them. And just to remind you, the Pharisees don't kill Jesus. When we get to the end of the book, that's the scribes and the chief priests. That's a different group of people. The Pharisees might have cheered them on, but they're not responsible for Jesus' death. So they come and they warn him in verse 31. And look at how Jesus responds in verses 32 and 33. Verse 32, he said to them, Jesus' response, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem.'" He calls Herod a fox. And that was a common insult back then. And they used it for a bunch of different reasons. Sometimes you would call someone a fox because they were cunning. And sometimes, which I think Jesus is doing here, you called someone a fox because they destroyed everything. And so he calls him a fox because he's a destroyer. He knows that John the Baptist recently had been killed by Herod. And so he tells the Pharisees, "Go tell that fox, that destroyer." In verse number 32, "Behold, I cast out demons, perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course." It's interesting what he says. He's giving a summary of his ministry in verse 32, casting out demons, performing cures or miracles today and tomorrow, and the third day I must finish my course. In other words, he's saying, I got to finish what I'm doing. What Herod wants or is going to threaten me with doesn't matter. I'm focused on what I need to be doing. And what he needs to be doing is his ministry, casting out demons, performing cures today and tomorrow. And, of course, what he needs to do by the third day is actually finish his course in Jerusalem. And so he repeats that in verse 33. Nevertheless, I must go on my way tomorrow, today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. I must do this, verse 33. I must focus on what I came to do. He's fully committed to his ministry. He's fully committed to finishing his course, verse 32, which is perishing, according to verse 33. I must go to Jerusalem. I'm going to get out of Perea, out of Herod's jurisdiction, and I got to go do what I'm supposed to do. But the main point he's making in verses 32 through 33 is I got to stay focused on what I'm called to do. I'm going to continue my ministry. And as I do my ministry, I'm going to leave Perea, and I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and that's where I'm going to follow a long line of prophets who are killed. So as Jesus is thinking about Jerusalem, look at verse 34. He says this, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to perish in Jerusalem, and then he laments the lack of repentance in Jerusalem. Verse 34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. As he thinks about where he's going to suffer, he thinks about this city that is just unrepentant and how often he wished that they would be gathered together in verse 34, but they refused to do so. Now, just to give you an idea, he's far from Jerusalem at this point. He can't see Jerusalem. He's in Perea. But he's thinking about going to Jerusalem, and as he thinks about it, he wails and just gives this lament in verse 34. He's going to do it again as he gets close to Jerusalem. He's going to see Jerusalem. He's going to wail and say almost the same exact thing again. But now he's far from Jerusalem, thinking about Jerusalem. And as he thinks about what's in store, he knows that the city is not going to embrace him. It's not going to repent. And so he laments the fate of the city. Verse 35, behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now it's interesting if you look at verse 34, what he does say at the end there, when he says, how often would I have gathered your children together as hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. It's kind of an interesting statement that Jesus makes, because we don't see him doing that in Jerusalem. And it tells us something about Jesus, which would be a whole sermon, and I won't bore you on Labor Day weekend. You're already struggling, I get it, okay? But it tells us that Jesus was calling to Jerusalem even before Jesus showed up in Luke 2. That he existed before he showed up as a baby. And as you read the Old Testament, you find out the continual calls being made to Jerusalem. Well, Jesus was actually behind those calls through the prophets. But they're going to reject him. They continue to reject him. And so, verse 35, he says, behold, your house, you kingdom, you Israel, are forsaken. In other words, you're going to face judgment for rejecting Christ. And then look what he says at the end of verse 35. Prophetically, as he looks forward to his day, he goes into Jerusalem. I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is a prophet. He just told us he was a prophet, right? In verse 33 there, he puts himself in the line of a prophet. And now he says in verse 35, as a prophet, you're not going to see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And guess what we're going to find Jesus doing when he gets to Jerusalem? He's going to go down the Mount of Olives, and what are they going to say? These very words, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then he'll make his way into Jerusalem for that final day that we're going to see at the end of Luke when he is then taken, or final week, he is finally then taken to trial, killed, and dies, and fulfills what he says in verse number 33 there, perishing in Jerusalem. So, they reject Jesus, verse 34. Verse 35, they're going to face the judgment. And then the end of verse 35, they're not going to see him until he shows up again in Jerusalem. So, what do we do with this? I mean, that's it. You know, we could end the sermon right there, and you've got an understanding of what he's saying. But what are we supposed to make of this? There's not a lot there in that sense. It makes pretty good sense what Jesus is doing. What's the lessons that we should learn? And I remind you every time that you come to the Gospels, it's not just a cliche that works really well on a bracelet. You should ask the question, what is Jesus doing so that I do? What would Jesus do? What did Jesus do? And how can I learn from that? So what I want to do the rest of this message is just kind of step back and say, okay, what's a couple lessons that we should be taking from this passage, which is seemingly short and to the point, and it makes pretty good sense. So I want to start by sharing a couple of those. Number one, you should learn perseverance. Notice the perseverance of Christ here. And that comes out in verses 31 through 33. As followers of Christ, we're called to imitate Christ. And to imitate Christ means that we'll imitate the type of perseverance that he had in verses 31 through 33. Because Jesus had a mission to fulfill. And he sticks to that mission, even in the midst of a threat from Herod. That's verse 31. Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And in the midst of this, Jesus is committed to the will of the Father and to the mission that he had come to do. And so his response in verse 32 and 33 is just a roundabout way of saying, I'm going to stick to what I have to do, regardless of the threat. I'm going to stay focused and persevere in what I have been called to do. And the mindset of Christ is to stay committed to the Father's will, no matter what the temptation is. He was on a mission, and Christ was going to complete that mission. You see this all throughout, especially the book of John. John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. I am here to do something, and I'm committed to doing it. And nothing will deter me from that. John 6, 38, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who is the Father who sent me. Christ persevered and stayed committed in the will of the Father. So that right before he dies, he can say in John 17, verse 4, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. He was committed and persevered in what he was called to do. So at this point in the book of Luke, where we find ourselves, he's not yet there. He hasn't yet finished his course, but he is showing us the mindset of perseverance and staying committed to the will of the Father. And of course, accomplishing the mission that he was called to. And praise the Lord he did, because his mission is called, is told to us in Luke 19, verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And for him to stay committed to that meant that he would be committed to seek and save the lost, resulting in verse number 33, perishing in Jerusalem. His death was how he was redeeming the lost. But his perseverance in this task is a lesson for all of us. To persevere in the Christian faith. To persevere like Jesus and stay committed to being his disciple. Because we're called to look to Jesus, right? As we persevere. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside also every weight and sin that clings so easily, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Notice, looking to Jesus. And it's not just simply like keeping your eyes forward and looking at him, but looking and doing as he did. He's an example to us, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So persevere as Christ, to look to Christ and learn to persevere from him. Persevere in the faith, committed to the will of God. If you're ever bored, which I don't know if you get like that, but if you're like my kids, you get bored. So if you ever get bored, a good book to pick up is one of my favorite books on the Gospel of Luke. It's called The Imitation of Christ in the Gospel of Luke by Jimmy Agin, the third, in case you're wondering. And he has a little section on imitating the perseverance of Christ. Listen to what he says. He says this. As he talks about perseverance, he talks about it being steady under pressure. And he said, being steady under pressure means also means making steady progress towards goals set by our Father and his Son, not by our own desires for comfort and control. To follow Christ in perseverance means you follow what he wants, not what we want, right? That's what he's saying. And usually what we want is comfort and control. Therefore, we have to reject what we might call the sprinter's approach to endure hardship. View that if we occasionally endure intense periods of difficulty, then we're growing in Christ's likeness. This is what we might call the marathoner's perspective. If we consistently pursue our Father's purposes, bearing over time whatever hardship this may entail, then we are following the example of Christ. Steady under pressure. Persevering like Christ did in verses 31 through 33. Now, as your pastor, I would not be lying to say that sometimes I wonder, what's it going to take for people in this church to stop following Christ? What would keep them from following the will of the Father? Because you remember in Luke chapter 8 that there was seed that was sown. And two of the four seeds looked really good for a little while. Luke chapter 8, verses 13 and 14. The ones on the rocks are those who, when they hear the word of God, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and short, in a time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. And so this is a reminder to each of us as we look at Christ of what it looks like to persevere. Persevere. Second lesson is verse 34, what I would call a heart of compassion. You can't come away from verse 34 and not see and learn from Jesus a heart of compassion. When in verse 34, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. This is the guy who's saying it about going to go to it. He's about to go to it. And yet out of compassion, it does not stop him. He moves forward. And you see his compassion in verse 34. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wing, and you would not. You see Jesus' continual plea for Israel to repent, his heart for them, to just turn. He just has compassion on these people. I mean, if you've ever been in my CLC class in the Old Testament, and some of you are, I mean, you just over and over again, it's like, God delivers them, and they're like, that's nice, we're going to do whatever we want. And you think, okay, God, just destroy them. But he doesn't. He delivers them again, and they're like, that's nice, we're going to do whatever we want. And you just see compassion after compassion of the Father for his people, and you see it in the words of Christ. Even though he's going to talk about the judgment in verse 35, there's this compassion that Christ has going up to Jerusalem, knowing he's going to face the fury of these Jerusalem leaders, religious leaders, going to be rejected by the nation, and yet he still has compassion and desires that they would repent, and that's what drives him, and he moves forward. Full of compassion. And over in the Gospel of Luke, you see Jesus, who is full of compassion. He's driven by compassion for those he heals. He points out the compassion of the Good Samaritan who takes care of this Jewish man, even though he was not loved by the Jews. And so if we are to be like Christ, if we are to follow our Savior, well, verse 34 reminds us that we are called to be driven by compassion, like Christ, pleading to our accusers, to those who had rejected him. I mean, think about it. How often are you driven to anger when you're rejected by somebody for being a Christian? I mean, that's my knee-jerk reaction. Who are you? And you don't even know me. But there's a compassion with Christ, even as he goes to be rejected. Colossians 3:12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Hearts characterized by compassion, driven by compassion, especially as verse 34, it's for those who reject him, those who don't know the Lord. I think we all could probably use a greater compassion for the lost, don't you think? I mean, that's not rocket. This isn't hard to figure that out. Actually, I think there are probably two things. Fear's one of them. Okay, three things. 2.5. Fear's kind of a 0.5. There's really two things I think that are really keeping us from sharing the gospel with people as I think about it. One is our own sin. We're just so wrapped up in trying not to sin. Okay? And I think the other is just lack of compassion, for just being honest. Not having the compassion for Christ, losing that perspective of what happens to the lost if they don't repent and turn to the Lord. And I think for me, that's what I need, is a greater heart of compassion, the type of compassion we see in the Lord Jesus Christ here. Could we say to those that we share the gospel with, oh, I just want to gather you in. Like, how often I just want you to gather you in. I've pleaded and pleaded and pleaded and pleaded. So learn from the compassion of Christ, the patience of Christ. Those are positive, but you always can learn a negative thing too from a negative lesson. And that's also verse 34 and 35. What I come away from this passage thinking, here's a lesson we could learn. The danger of rejecting Christ. The danger of rejecting Christ. Over and over, verse 34, how often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. They didn't want to be gathered. They preferred to reject Christ. At the end of the book, they're going to reject Christ. I mean, these leaders have been driven to trap Christ. They're going to do it in chapter 14. They're going to do it again. Look at verse 1 of chapter 14. They were watching him carefully, not to learn from him, but to trap him. They had already said in chapter 11, verses 53 through 54, as he went away from there, the scribes and Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him. To catch him in something he might say. And so they're ultimately going to reject Christ so that verse 33 comes to pass that he perishes in Jerusalem. But notice the beginning of verse 35, the result of their rejection and what he says about them. Behold, verse 35, your house is forsaken. That's a description of judgment. Learn from the rejection of Israel to not take it lightly. The danger that it comes with rejecting Christ. Those who reject Christ, their house is forsaken. They are left desolate. They are in judgment. Now, of course, immediately, actually, not far after Jesus' departure, he's going to talk about this later in the book of Luke. This is exactly what's going to happen in Jerusalem in AD 70 as it gets destroyed. That's an evidence of God's judgment on Israel. But ultimately, their rejection of Christ leads to a great judgment before the Lord. And it leads to a great judgment not only for the Israelites that rejected Jesus, but also for you and I if we reject Jesus. Learn from the danger of rejecting Christ here. Behold, your house is forsaken. John chapter 3, verse 18, whoever believes in him, Christ, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe, judgment, is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And the fullness of that judgment, though it's not a fun word and we don't like to talk about it, the Bible calls hell or the lake of fire, a great place of judgment. John 12, 48, the one who rejects me, this is Jesus speaking, and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. So there's a lot to learn in this little passage. Of course, learn from Christ, the patience and compassion, but don't miss it. Learn from the Israelites who rejected Jesus and take the danger and the warning of rejection seriously. Over and over, God had appealed to them to repent, to turn. And Christ is even going to do it again, but to no avail. And so they would face the judgment of God, and the house would become desolate. It would be a shame if that was true of anyone today, that you reject Christ and face the judgment of God. And of course, for those of you that do know Christ, I mean, be challenged as you think about where are you in your perseverance? Are you staying the course? Are you like that seed that gets choked up by the cares and the riches of this world? And a reminder to you believers, just compassion for those who are out there. I mean, what compassion? Think about your own life and the patience and compassion of Christ for you. And should then that motivate us to have compassion and patience for a world that does not know him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. We're reminded of the example of Christ. I mean, the compassion of Christ, the perseverance of Christ, Lord, but also reminded of the danger of rejecting Christ. And so, Lord, I would ask that if your Spirit's working in anyone's heart, that they would follow the leading of the Spirit in their lives, whether that be to come in repentance to you or to speak to that person that they know they need to out of compassion, or, Lord, just that reminder to stay the course. However your word works, I pray that we would listen and follow. In Christ's name, amen.